So if you were going to raise the best musician in the world, who would you want to be that musician's mother? I mean, if you had the ability just to hand pick, Jack, you could hand pick. We're gonna raise the best musician in the world. Who do you want to be her mother? Now, you might be running through your head, well, not her, not her, not her. You know, you might be running through your head the knots, you know, like that. She can't carry a tune worth it. But if you wanted to raise the best musician, who would you want her mother or his mother to be? If you wanted to raise the best baker in the world, who would you want her mother or his mother to be? And again, you might run through your list of names. Well, not this. She can't cook. You know, she goes out to eat all the time. I mean, you might be running through the names of the knots, but who would you want to raise the best baker? If you're going to raise the best, and just fill in the blank, if you're going to raise the best accountant, who do you want to be her mother to help her? And so the point of all of that is the influence that a mother has on a child is tremendous. And so take that and apply that to what we're going to talk about tonight. If you knew that God was going to come to this earth and God was going to inhabit a human body and was going to grow up as a child in somebody's home, that's a little bit more important than the best musician, isn't it? A little bit more important than figuring out the best baker. You've got God coming to this earth and he's going to be raised in somebody's home. Who would you want to be his mother? Could you hand pick? If you were God, could you hand pick who that was going to be? Or would you just leave it up to random chance who was going to be Jesus' mother? God didn't leave it up to random chance. And you know that God hand-selected a godly woman to be the mother of Jesus. I don't know how much time you spent thinking about, studying about the life of Mary. But when God was going to send God into this world, and he knew that at some point in his life that he was going to be tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he didn't need to sin, who would you want to raise the boy who was going to be tempted, but you didn't want him to sin? Who would you want to raise the boy who Satan's going to come after and throw everything that he can at him? What mother would you want to raise him in those formative years? What mother would you want to raise him so that when Satan came after him, he would quote Scripture back to Satan? What kind of mother would you choose? Tonight, I want you to get your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1. There is a lot that we could put in this lesson tonight. There is a lot that we could look at in the life of Mary, but as we are walking through the life of Jesus over these next couple years, we will pick up some things about Mary as we go. But tonight, all I want to do is just focus in on some of these verses here in Luke chapter 1. And we don't even have time, the verses that are on the screen, 31 verses that are on the screen, we don't even have time to deal with all of those in the way that I would like to. But what do you know about Mary? Here's the unfortunate thing. Unfortunate thing is that some in the religious world have so venerated Mary, have so elevated and exalted Mary to be someone who she is not in Scripture, to elevate her to be in a position of receiving worship and veneration from man, that sometimes we back away from talking too much about her because we don't want to appear to be elevating her to a position of worship. That's not what we're doing tonight at all. Tonight we're just going to look at what does the Scripture say. God chose a godly woman to be the mother of Jesus. What do we know about her? And what applications, and that's tonight's lesson. We're going to try to make these lessons on walking with Jesus just as practical as they can be. What can we take from her life? This lesson, mostly for godly women tonight, but not just for godly women. Guys, there's principles. I mean, the lesson this morning was for godly parents. Did you find any principles in that lesson this morning that applied to all of us? Yeah, doesn't matter if you're a parent or not. Tonight we're talking about a godly woman, and men might be like, oh, good, talk to them. They need to hear this lesson. And definitely they do, and so do you. But the point tonight is not to say this is only for a select group, to say there's principles here for everybody. Maybe you're trying to raise, maybe you're a father trying to raise a godly woman, a girl in your home. Maybe you're a grandfather, grandmother, and you're trying to encourage your children in the raising of godly children in their home. Maybe you're a young man. Maybe you're a young man. And maybe not now. Not now. But maybe at some point, you're going to be looking for a godly woman. Who are you going to look for? What kind of qualities, not physical, not material, not outward, what kind of qualities does a godly woman have? Four of them that we're going to see here in Luke chapter 1. First thing I want you to see about Mary is that she had a heart of purity. A godly woman has a heart of purity. I want you to look in chapter 1. Get your Bibles. These verses aren't going to be magically appearing for you. I want you to see this in your Bible in Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26. Before her name, when you start reading verse 26, you don't get to her name until where? Do you have her name in verse 26? Oh, you don't have it in verse 26. You keep reading verse 27. Well, you don't have her name until you get to the very end of verse 27. But what are you told about her before you're ever told her name? Two times before you are ever told her name, she is called a virgin. You hear that word today, and is there a certain stigma about that word today? Oh, she's a virgin. Oh, he's a virgin. And we laugh, not we, people laugh at that. Really? Why is there a stigma about somebody who chooses to remain pure before we're ever told her name? We're told twice in verse 27 that she was a person, that she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Betrothed is a weird word. Your Bible might have instead the word engaged to bring it into a modern vernacular, but it's not the way we think of an engagement. That's not the way the Jewish system worked. The Jewish relationships worked as such that the man and the woman, and today we would probably call them a boy and a girl. How old was Mary? Depends on who you're reading and what you're studying. Some say she could have been 12 or 13 years old. We hear that. No, it can't be. Different world, different land, different people. Here's a young lady. And in that system, they would be betrothed, the man and the woman would be betrothed in the Jewish world for about a year. But that betrothal period was just as binding, just as much as of a commitment as the marriage itself. And so in a couple weeks, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 about Joseph. And we're not going to steal anything from Matthew chapter 1 and when Joseph receives the word and what he wants to do about that. But that betrothal period is what we're reading about here. She's betrothed to a man for about a year, but she's not yet in a position where she can have sexual relationships with him. She has committed herself to being a virgin all the way through that period. I know that you have known of people who have had long engagements or maybe long dating relationships. They say, oh, well, you know, we've known each other long enough. We're not married yet, but it's okay. We're committed. We're going to get married, so we'll go ahead and have sex. Here's a woman who is committed to godly principles. Here is a woman who is committed to the plan of God. So I want you to look down at verse 34. After she is told that she's going to have a child, she asks this question in verse 34. How can this be? Curious. She's been told she's going to have a baby, but she knows how that works, right? How can this be since I... Now, your Bible might say, since I am a virgin. Some of the more recent translations have the word virgin there. I personally think that's an unfortunate translation because in the Greek, it's not the word virgin. Up in verse 27, it's the word virgin. But down here in verse 34, it's not the word virgin. It's a verb. And it's literally she is literally saying, how can this be if a man I am not knowing? I mean, literally in the Greek, if a man I am not knowing. Present tense on the knowing, I am not knowing, and we know what that means. I'm not knowing a man sexually. She had determined in her life This is the line I'm going to draw. And she hears, I'm going to have a baby. She says, no. How can I have a baby when I am not knowing a man? I haven't known, and I presently am not knowing, and I'm not going to know a man until I'm married. How can this be? And of course, she's told in the verses that follow how that's going to be. And we're going to look at those verses actually in a couple of weeks. We're going to come back and look at these verses about all of that a little bit more. But here's a woman who's determined to remain pure in the eyes of God. That's what a godly woman does. A godly woman makes choices, even sometimes some hard choices, to remain pure. And there's a whole sermon just in what I'm about ready to put on the screen. But I want you to think tonight, what are some choices that a godly woman makes in order to remain pure? She makes a choice about who she's going to spend time with. She guards herself in regards to who she's going to spend time with. Could it be that somebody she spends time with could cause her not to be pure anymore? She makes up her mind that people can influence me, and because they can have an influence on me, I am going to choose who I spend time with. Young ladies, you need to decide, who am I going to spend time with? And the second thing is like unto the first, and that is she guards against where she's going to go. Not just who she's going to spend time with, but she guards, where am I going to go? And who am I going to be with when I go there? You read through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about being careful about who you are with and being careful about who you go with. And in Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 4 says, do not go down that way, turn from it and avoid it. Run away from it. That's what a godly woman does. She says, wait a minute, down at the end of this path, there's some things down there that I, as a godly, I don't need to be a part of. And that could cause me to jeopardize or at least be tempted to do away with my purity. I just can't go down there. She makes some hard choices. And maybe her friends are laughing at her. Maybe her, well, we're going, and why aren't you going to go with us? Why aren't you going to this place to do this with us? And she makes a hard choice. Sometimes the parents have to make those hard choices for them. And yet, what's the purpose? Trying to be pure. Trying to have a heart like Mary. A pure woman, a godly woman, guards her modesty, guards her body. We had a whole lesson on this. What was it, last year, the year before last, when we talked about modesty and the responsibilities that God lays upon all of us to dress modestly. Why does the Bible even talk about this subject? Have you ever asked that question? I've heard all sorts of people argue back against 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. But have you ever stopped to think, why are those verses even in the Bible? God, don't you know that modesty fluctuates by the culture? Why do you even bring it up? Because modesty doesn't fluctuate by the culture. And so God lays down these principles and says, there needs to be some shamefacedness, is the old King James word in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And yet that doesn't seem to exist today. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that the outward appearance needs to reflect the hidden person of the heart. What we look out on the, look, what we look like on the outside, what, how we dress on the outside, needs to reflect how close we are to God on the inside. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 talks about the fact that we need to glorify God in our bodies, which are not our own. This isn't just for ladies, obviously, it's for everybody. But we need to think about our appearance and the effect that our appearance has on others. But not just that, it's not just the effect that our appearance has on others. It is, here is who I am, and here's how I am demonstrating who I am on the inside. Fathers, we need to do a good job of helping the young ladies that we are raising in our home to dress modestly, to protect their bodies, to guard their bodies, so that when they go, men, you know what guys are like out in the world. We want to send our girls out into the world so that men will gape at them, so that men will want them, so that men will lust after them. Or do we want to protect our girls? Godly woman guards her interactions with others. A godly woman guards against being alone with the man. You remember when people were making fun of Mike Pence a few years ago? Because Mike Pence came out when he was vice president. Well, he says, I will never be alone with a woman. Oh, what a prude. I mean, why won't he be alone? Because he drew a line. And he understood as a man, there's no need for me to be alone with a woman that I'm not married to. And so he made that decision, and it's a good decision. You know why? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says, do not give the devil an opportunity. You know what happens when a man and a woman are alone together? There's an opportunity. Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, don't give the devil that opportunity. Don't even give the devil that chance to put a thought in your head. And not just that, godly women need to guard their influence. Guard their influence on what would others think about this particular, or how would others perceive this happening. And obviously you can't control, and I'm not trying to say you need to control what other people think of you. In fact, I would say you don't need to worry about what other people think of you. But we have an influence. And the choices that we make influence others. Final thing I want you to think about, and this kind of encapsulates all the ones before it, is that a godly woman needs to guard her heart. She needs to guard what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, she needs to guard what she allows in. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow everything. The issues of life. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Stop for just a minute. Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 8 is not focused on the pure on the outside. He first focuses on the pure on the inside. The pure on the outside, that's going to get taken care of when we focus on being the pure on the inside. Here was Mary, a young lady, who was determined to remain pure in the eyes of God. What an example. Not just for women, an example for all of us. Here's a young lady who can do anything that, essentially, anything that she wants. And yet she had chosen what she wanted. And what she wanted was to remain pure in the eyes of God. Number two, second thing that we need to see from the life of Mary is not just that she had a heart of purity, but that she had a heart of humility. So this angel comes to Mary. What would you be thinking if an angel came to you? I mean, would you be scared? I mean, the pictures that we have of angels today, you know, they make angels out, in depictions today, they make angels out to be such gentle, soft creatures. Read the Bible. They were not gentle, soft. So I don't know what Gabriel looked like when he came to Mary. Would you be scared? I mean, would you be a little concerned? And she was. She was concerned about what's happening. But I want you to see what Gabriel says to her. The very first words in verse 28 that are spoken to Mary: rejoice. What does he call her? Highly favored one. Why? Because the Lord is with you. Let that sink in. He comes to her, and the very first thing he says is, cheer up. Rejoice. Why? Because you're highly favored. What do you mean I'm highly favored? How am I highly favored? I'm highly favored by the Lord. And so verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Wouldn't you be? Had she had a conversation with an angel before? She's trying to figure all of this out. So, verse 30, he speaks to her again. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Twice. Highly favored one, you have found favor with God. How do you find favor with God? Have you ever stopped to think about it? How do you find favor with God? Here's an angel coming to this young lady. Her life is about ready to be changed forever. And he says, you're highly favored in the eyes of God. How does somebody get highly favored in the eyes of God? The answer is already on the screen for you. It's at the top of the screen. But let me quote for you 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. God resists the proud. But he gives, you know the next word? He gives grace to the humble. The word grace is the same word as the word favor. Highly favored one is talking about God extending his grace toward her. When he says in verse 30 that you have found favor with God, you have found grace with God. Remember what it said about Noah in Genesis chapter 6? That Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? Insert the word favor. Noah found favor. Well, how does somebody find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Plug in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. What does it say? God gives favor to the humble. What does the first part of the verse say? He resists the proud. Here's Mary. When the angel came to her, she said, I've been waiting for you. I read that verse in Isaiah chapter 7. I knew it was going to be me. I mean, who else could it be but me? I mean, come on. It's got to be me. So I've been waiting for you. I'm glad you're finally here. All right, let's get busy. Let's do this thing because I'm going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Can you imagine somebody that's not even close? She's told this and she asked, how can that be with me? Here's a humble lady. And that's what a godly woman is. A godly woman, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, is clothed with humility. And drop that in with what we talked about, modesty in the last point. What kind of clothes does she wear? Well, the first clothes she puts on are humility. And that's obviously not talking about just women. And that's where, guys, we need to be plugged into these points that are being made tonight. That this talks about all of us. But a godly woman is clothed with humility. What does that mean? She doesn't see herself as higher than God. She sees God as being first in her life, puts God above herself. And not just God, but she's in Philippians 2, she puts others ahead of herself. Isn't that what all humble individuals do? Here's Mary. Mary, you found favor. What had you been doing? Apparently, she'd been putting God first in her life. Apparently, she'd been putting others even above herself. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says that not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Well, that's what a godly woman does. She's not all up about herself. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, you're not conceited. It's not about me. Go over and read 1 Peter chapter 3, where we mentioned a little while ago about talking about modesty there. It uses this word, beauty. What's beautiful? What do we say? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Okay, whatever that means. What is beauty? In 1 Peter 3, God puts a word in front of the word beauty and says, here's incorruptible beauty. Do you know any beauty that's incorruptible? Every beauty that we know, is it corruptible? I mean, those, and I'm not just talking about women, I'm talking about all human beings. Those individuals who used to appear on the cover of magazines. You remember going through the line at the grocery store 40 years ago? Some of you are like 40 years. You go through the line 40 years ago, and here's a cover magazine with the latest, you know, celebrity who's the most beautiful person on earth. Is that person on the cover of the magazines now anymore? What happened? They got replaced. Because what happened to their beauty? Oh, it's corruptible. Their beauty didn't stick around for. God says there's a beauty that is incorruptible. What is it? The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. God looks at humility. And God says humility is beautiful. It's a beauty that is incorruptible. It is a beauty that does not fade away. And here's Mary who sees that her reason for being anything in the eyes of God has nothing to do with her and all to do with God himself. That's what a humble person does. Doesn't think it's all about me. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8? Here's the Apostle Paul. What do we do with Paul? We put him up on a pedestal, right? We put the Apostle Paul up on a pedestal. The great Apostle Paul is what we'll call him. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, it's only because of Christ that I am what I am. It's not because of me. It's not because of anything that I did that made me great in the eyes of... It's all because of Christ. What makes somebody godly? What makes somebody beautiful in the eyes of God? A heart of purity that makes up your mind. I'm going to be pure. Even if the world doesn't understand it, even if the world laughs at it, even if the world mocks me, that's all right. I'm going to be pure in the eyes of God. What's beautiful? What's incorruptible? What is it that is godly in the eyes of God? A heart of humility. That applies to all of us. Number three, look down in verse 36 and 37. Mary had a heart of conformity. She's told all of this. And it's, you begin to think about all of this thinking it. Look in verse 36. Gabriel says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth." So he's trying to convince Mary, not convince, but just kind of convey to Mary, this is really going to happen. Okay, how can this be, is what she asked. And so Gabriel tells her. And then he says in verse 36, let me tell you. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son." We talked about this morning. "In her old age." Mary perhaps did not know that. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 25, it talks about, verse 24, it says that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. And so perhaps Mary didn't even know that Elizabeth was pregnant. So Gabriel spills the beans. "Oh, by the way, your relative Elizabeth, she's pregnant in her old age." You think Mary must have thought, how'd that happen? She knew how that had to happen, but how that can't happen. They've been praying for decades to have, and they never had a baby. And the angel says, if God can help her to get pregnant, guess what God can do? He can help you to get, what's in context, verse 37. And we know verse 37, but put it in context. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Is it impossible? Ask this question. Is it impossible for a virgin to get pregnant? Yup. That's impossible. What about with God? Oh. Well, with God, nothing's impossible. So the angel takes that impossible thing out of Mary's vocabulary and says, guess what? With God, absolutely everything. And so my point is to get to verse 38. What does Mary say? Your Bible probably has a word like this where the first word is behold. What is she saying? All right. She's not saying, hey, look over there. You know, she's not pulling a trick on him. She's saying, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What a heart. Not arguing back. Not saying, I'm not your lady. Not saying, wouldn't somebody else be better? She's saying, if that's what God wants, that's what I'll give him. And so she goes and she visits Mary in the next few verses. Wouldn't you? If you had just heard she, she goes and visits Elizabeth. Can you imagine that conversation between the two of them? Guess what Elizabeth knew? And I don't know if this is from some divine revelation given to her or if it's from the conversation she has with Mary. But look at what Elizabeth says to her in verse 42. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" How does she know that? Either Mary told her or an angel told her. She knows that Mary's... So can you imagine being Mary and this is being poured on you? "The mother of my Lord has come to visit me." Verse 44. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." You need to have that word babe circled in verse 44. You need to draw a line back up to verse babe in verse 41. And then you need to draw a line over to chapter 2 in verse 12 to that word babe over there. Same word. It's a baby in the womb and it's a baby outside the womb. God doesn't see any difference at all. And that's not our lesson for tonight. But you need to have that underscored in your Bible. But verse 45 I want you to see. What does Elizabeth say? "Blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of those things that were told her from the Lord." Here's Mary. And the impossible thing, virgins can't have babies, the impossible thing she's told, what was her reaction, verse 45? She believed it. If that's what the Lord says, that's the way it's going to be. That's what a godly woman does. She conforms herself. She may not understand everything about what she's hearing, but she conforms herself to whatever the Lord says. And again, there's a whole sermon in these five things. But I want you to think about what a godly woman does when it comes to conformity. A godly woman spends time with the Word of God. So much so that she's not trying to conform the Bible to herself, but she's trying to conform herself to the Bible. Psalm 1 and verse 2 says that she spends time meditating on the Word day and night. You ever known some ladies who meditated on the Word day and night? You ever known some ladies in this church that maybe you didn't know that they were doing it, maybe you weren't there and you didn't see it, but you knew from the way they talked and the way they lived, they spend time with God, conforming themselves to the will of God. Godly women, they don't question. They don't question what God wants. They don't doubt what God wants. When we read those verses about modesty, when we read those verses about living a life that's pleasing, that they don't, well, I'm not really sure that applies. They just say, all right, if that's what the Lord wants. You know, we live in a day and age where, and you may remember this happening. It was about, well, I won't tell you about how long ago it was, but you may remember this in a Sunday morning sermon sometime in the past where the point was being made about the fact that God has designed sex to be between a husband and a wife only, and that God does not view favorably sex outside of marriage, and so it's against the will of God for individuals to have sex outside of marriage. And there was somebody in this assembly who laughed out loud because that was funny. And why was it funny? Well, because it doesn't match. Here's some guy up here saying that, you know, to have sex but when you're not married, that's not right, and is kind of laughable because that's not the world we live in today. But it's the book that we live in. And a godly woman says, if that's what God wants, I'm not going to doubt that. If that's what God wants, I'm not going to question that. I'll just do whatever God wants me to do. I'm not going to hold myself back from God. I'm going to believe that God has the power to do whatever God says. And I'm just going to lose myself in Christ. We've got a lot of great godly women in this church tonight, in this church as a whole. And as I was working on this lesson, you know, it's not overly comfortable for guys to get up and preach about what women are supposed to do. You ever notice that? You know, if you listen to a Mother's Day sermon, Mother's Day sermon is about how great women are, how great mothers are. And then you listen to a Father's Day sermon, and it's nailing the men to the wall saying, guys, here's what you need to do. But the Mother's Day sermon presents women as godly and wonderful, and here's how great women. But the Father's Day sermons are just beating the men to a pulp. Why? Because it's not easy for a man to get up and say, here's what women need to do. Okay. But if it's what God says, right? If it's what the Word of God. But you notice these principles? You notice these verses that are on the right side of the screen? They're not all applicable to women, are they? They're applicable to all of us. But here's Mary. Unbeknownst to Mary, all of these verses in the New Testament that are there. And what did she do? Behold, I'm just a servant. The word that's used there, I'm just a slave. I'm a slave of God. We don't like that word today. It's the word she used. I'm just God's slave. Whatever God wants, okay, that's what God gets. What a heart. Is that not the kind of heart we need to have? A heart of conformity. Last thing I want you to see about Mary is just her heart of loyalty. And verses 46 through 56, in my original plans, I had that as its own sermon. Because it is its own sermon. The more I looked at it this week, I was like, I want it to be its own sermon, but you know what? Let's just marry sermon A and sermon B together and let's create just one sermon out of this. But verses 46 through 56 are incredible words from not an older woman. They'd be incredible words from an older woman for sure. They're incredible words from a young lady. Remember? 12, 13, 14. Young lady. And where is her heart? Her heart is devoted to God. Her heart, when she hears all of this, her heart just is just overflowing in praise. And so we don't have time to develop this tonight, but I want you to see there's three parts to this song. And probably in your Bible, maybe if you've got a chapter heading, it's called the Song of Mary. So maybe in your Bible, it's just a song. And maybe it was. We have a song that uses some of these words here where it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She, that's the first words out of her mouth. Look at what God has done. And so it's divided. This song is divided into what God has done for me, what God has done for everybody. And then the last two verses are, here's what God has done for, especially for the Jews. Here's what a godly woman does. A godly woman praises God for what he has done. Sometime in your Bible, maybe you've already done this because I've mentioned this before, but sometime in your Bible, go through and mark the words, he has. Look in verse 48. Follow with me. Verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly. Drop down to verse 49. If you leave out talking about God who is mighty, leave out that he is mighty, for he has done great things for me. He has. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength. Middle of verse 51, he has scattered the proud. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry. Middle of verse 53, he has sent the rich away. Verse 54, he has helped his servant. Who is she praising in this song? He has. She's praising the God who has done everything for her and has done everything for everybody. What a heart of loyalty, devotion, praise for a godly woman to have. And so as you look at these verses, and again, we're not going to develop all of this, but I want you to see, here's a woman who knows God. My soul magnifies the Lord. She prays. How does she know God? Was she raised in a godly home? Was she taught the Word? We know she's taught. As you read through this, as you read through this song, if you know the Old Testament, you're going to see Old Testament passages just popping off the page. You're going to read verses and phrases, and you're like, oh, she got that from there. She got that. She's just regurgitating. It's not a nice word. She's regurgitating Scripture. Where'd she get it? You might say, oh, the angel told her. I don't think the angel told her to say this. I think this is the heart of loyalty to her God. She knows God. She knows his word. And so she realizes that without God, she's nothing. Verse 48, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. He's looked upon me. And I don't deserve this, but because of him, I am who I am. She looks at all the great things, and sometime go through. Verse 49, she talks about his great things that he has done. Verse 53 talks about he's filled them with good things. And then three times you're going to read about his mercy and his mercy and his mercy. She knows that God is the one who has caused all of these great things to happen. Look at verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She is not ashamed of her holy God. Holy God means you need to live differently. We talked about that this morning. Separate from the world and separated to God, and she's willing to do that. She manifests a deep love for her God down in verse 50 where she says, "For his mercy is on those who fear him." The word fear is not about being scared of God and shaking in your boots. The word fear there means I stand in deep love and awe and respect for my God. Behold your maidservant, whatever you want. As you think about your life tonight, and men, I hope you've noticed as we've gone through this, this applies to everybody. Who's godly? Who's a godly woman? She has a heart of purity, heart of humility, heart of conformity, and heart of loyalty to God. If we're trying to raise godly women in our home, trying to get the girls in our home to become godly women, here's four characteristics they need to have. If we're teaching children in Bible class, here are four characteristics we need to instill within them. If we have grandchildren that we're trying to have an influence on, here, is there anyone better for them to try to model than this person that God looked down through human time? And he didn't say, well, who do I want to be the best musician? All right, I'm going to pick this. He didn't want Jesus to be the best musician. Who do I want to be the best baker? Well, he wasn't looking for somebody to be the Jesus' mother because she was the best baker. Who do I want to raise the Son of God to have the most influence on him in his formative years so that when he is ready to face the devil, his mom has helped to prepare him for that? You want a godly woman that's going to help him to do that. But you think about your life tonight. In Mary's song here, she talks about this knowledge of salvation. And particularly that's over in Zacharias' song where he talks about the fact that this has been made known to all of the world. This knowledge of salvation has come. And we're going to talk about Zacharias' song in about 2 weeks. We're going to talk about what Zacharias says here. But what does the Bible tell us about salvation? The Bible tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We got to believe that He is the Son of God. And we must, upon that faith, make a decision. I want to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. I need to repent of my sins. And if you're ready to make that decision tonight, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of every single one of your sins. To allow the blood of Jesus, not the water, to allow the blood of Jesus to save you. To put you into the family of God. To write your name in heaven. That's what God will do for you tonight if you'll be baptized into Christ tonight. And to be raised to walk with Him faithfully. Are you right with God? Are you where you need to be with your God tonight? The Bible, the song we're going to sing says, "Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus calleth." It's calling you. It's falling upon your ears. Are you listening? He's saying, come to Him. And if you need to do that, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.